This morning we finish off our series on evangelism. Next week we will get back to Luke and spend the next 3 or 4 months in Luke, but we want to finish off our sermon series on evangelism that we started 6 weeks ago. And we've considered the theological and doctrinal foundations for evangelism. We've had guest preachers come and speak to us about it. We've had different faces who aren't guests, but members of our church come and speak to it. And my prayer is that, first of all, it's been helpful, that you have learned from God's Word what evangelism means and how it pertains to us as disciples. But I also pray that it's done more than that, that you have more than accumulated ideas and thoughts about evangelism and an understanding of it, though not less than that, but that it's actually working in your heart and in your mind, resulting in changes in how you live. I know it has for me as someone who has prepared the sermons. My prayer is that it has for you as well. And so this morning we finish off looking at evangelism, our story, and the story. Evangelism, our story, and the story. We're going to start by looking in Luke. And so Luke chapter 1, the first 4 verses. I don't know if it's simply because we are returning to Luke next week that I found myself in this first chapter of Luke. I don't, to be honest, even remember how I got here, but as I read these opening verses and reflected on the very first sermon from the book of Luke, I read these 4 verses and immediately I realized that they would be the verses I would use to build this sermon on. And so follow along in your Bibles or on the screens behind me or on the back of the insert in your bulletin, Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. As I prepared this sermon and was even thinking before the preparation of this sermon about talking about the idea of story and how it relates to evangelism, these 4 verses from the very beginning of Luke jumped out at me. You see, the Gospel of Luke, by Luke's own admission, is a story. The Gospel of Luke is a story. He says, I'm taking the components of a narrative. That's another word for story. And as others have compiled that into a story, I'm going to compile that into a story for you. And that's what the Gospel of Luke is, a story. And it's a story that teaches, and it's a story that has taught in the past. He says to Theophilus that he's going to take these components and compile them into a story, but these components, which others have put in a narrative, are things that you have been taught. This information, this story has already taught Theophilus. And so it's a story that teaches. But it's also a story that can convince. It's a story that can convince. Luke says he compiles this story, puts together this story, that you, Theophilus, may have certainty. This story has the ability to convince and persuade and to make someone certain. And so it's a Good place this morning to begin with as we think about the idea of story and how it relates to evangelism. Now, before I go any further, I want to make clear what I mean when I'm talking about a story. Whenever we hear that word story, we often think about things that are fictional and not true, like a bedtime story. But I'm talking about a story, a narrative, and in this case, a historical story, something that is true but is arranged in such a way that it conveys things that happened. Now, we started out this series on evangelism with a definition from this book by J. Max Stiles, probably the best, or certainly one of the best books that I would recommend on evangelism, short, concise, but just full of great stuff. A definition from this book that we adopted and said, evangelism is teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. Teaching the gospel, teaching the story of who Jesus is and what Jesus did with the aim to persuade. We got that from this book. This is an extra copy of this book. I'd like to give it away. Who would like this book? All right. Only caveat is you got to read it. All right. Evangelism is teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. Stories teach. As we think this morning about stories and about evangelism, we need to understand that stories teach. And one of the ways that we can teach ourselves, one of the ways we can communicate information so that people understand is by telling stories. 2 Timothy 3:16, we read this. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. It says all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, all of it. So that means the stories, the narratives about creation or about Noah and his ark or about David and Goliath, they all teach. That's what we're told right there. Those stories can teach. God knew stories worked in that way. There's many instances throughout the Bible in which God points to a story that has already occurred in order to teach his people. For example, when the Israelites were preparing to enter into the promised land, we see in Deuteronomy 7, verses 17 through 18, God speaking and saying to the Israelites, if you say in your heart, these nations, that is these nations that we are about to go fight to take the land, if you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? God says, you shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. He says, I get you're scared. I get you lack confidence. But remember the story about what I did in Egypt? That can teach you to be courageous and teach you to have faith. He says, remember the story. Stories teach us. And Jesus knew stories could teach truths. He told many stories when he taught. The story of the prodigal son, the story of the good Samaritan, which we've talked about, the story of the wheat and the tares, the story of the sheep and the goats. Throughout his teaching ministry, he regularly told stories. And so we need to recognize this morning that we, as we think about evangelism, we can evangelize. We can teach through storytelling. In fact, the gospel, which in and of itself is a story, it can teach, and we can teach that story through other stories. So stories teach. We also see in those opening verses of Luke that stories persuade. Stories are a way to persuade people. Another book I've found helpful as I've worked through this series on evangelism, How to Argue Like Jesus. The author says this, It was important for Christ to illuminate his speech with the persuasive power of imagery, but he also had to pull these images into more complex narratives that would stick with his followers and communicate his lessons to them. In a broad sense, Jesus used narrative. He used a story in three primary ways: to communicate moral lessons through parables and allegories, to cement his teaching and his presence in the broader Jewish and human narrative, and to generate a personal narrative that was compelling to his followers and future generations. Stories persuade, stories compel, and Jesus used them in that way. We read in Matthew 13, verse 34, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables, a parable being a short story that teaches. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. And so the people who heard these stories from Jesus learned from them, and we can learn from them. But we don't just learn information, we're persuaded, we're convinced, we're compelled in regards to the truth when we hear stories. Jesus wasn't the only one. Paul did this very same thing. We'll get into this in more detail a little later along, but in Acts 26, Paul uses his own story to persuade. Paul is before King Agrippa and Festus. He's been imprisoned. The Jews wanted to see him put to death, but the Roman leaders and the authority and governing people in the area, he was now under their purview. And Agrippa asked Paul to speak. In fact, what Agrippa was saying, persuade me that you're not guilty. Persuade me that we shouldn't kill you like the Jews have said, or at least hand you over to them. And so Paul, in order to persuade, tells a story. He recounts his own personal background, how he was born a Jew and lived as a Pharisee. And he admits that he, in his story, persecuted Christians jealously. That was until Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus and commissioned him to teach the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul conveys that he obeyed this vision, saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen regarding Christ. And then Agrippa, after Paul tells his story, this is the way I used to be. I encountered Christ and I changed, and this is what I do now. After telling him his own story, Agrippa accuses Paul of trying to convert him. And Paul readily agrees. Agrippa says, I'm almost persuaded. You're going to persuade me with this story. And so Paul used stories to persuade. In Acts 26, 30 through 32, the king rose and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. So as Paul told them this story of his own innocence and conveyed to him the narrative of his life and how he had got there, Agrippa was persuaded that he wasn't guilty and that had he not appealed to Caesar, they could just let him go. And so we see Paul using a story to persuade. And so we have this idea as we talk about evangelism. Evangelism being teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. And the Bible itself uses stories to do those two things, to teach and to persuade. And so consider that in regards to evangelism. As we talk about a very practical way in which you can evangelize, think about the idea of story. Now again, there are stories, and there is the story. When I played football in Toronto and Hamilton, those teams were comprised of football players from all over the United States and Canada. Football players who did their training at a myriad of institutions. and to convey the importance of one's university or college, in talking about it, football players would always emphasize the word "the." I went to the Ohio State University. I went to the University of Western Ontario, right? Indicating that that was the institution that mattered. Well, there are stories, and there is the story. And the story is the gospel. It is the most important story. It is the story that all other stories depend on. All other stories are legitimized to the degree that they correspond with the story. That's what the gospel is. And we need to understand this morning, though, even our stories, even though they have value, it's a penultimate value. It's not the ultimate value. The ultimate value is found in the story. And ultimately, it's not about us. But rather, it's about him, about who Jesus is and what he's done. Came across online a 300-word summary of the story. Let me read it to you. The story by which all other stories are legitimized. The story which supersedes all other stories. Here we go. In the beginning, the all-powerful, personal God created the universe. This God created human beings in his image to live joyfully in his presence, in humble submission to his gracious authority. But all of us have rebelled against God and, in consequence, must suffer the punishment of our rebellion, physical death, and the wrath of God. Thankfully, God initiated a rescue plan, which began with his choosing the nation of Israel to display his glory in a fallen world. The Bible describes how God acted mightily on Israel's behalf, rescuing his people from slavery and then giving them his holy law. But God's people, like all of us, failed to rightly reflect the glory of God. Then, in the fullness of time, in the person of Jesus Christ, God himself came to renew the world and restore his people. Jesus perfectly obeyed the law given to Israel. Though innocent, he suffered the consequences of human rebellion by his own death on a cross. But 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. Now the Church of Jesus Christ has been commissioned by God to take the news of Christ's work to the world. Empowered by God's Spirit, the Church calls all people everywhere to repent of sin and to trust in Christ alone for our forgiveness. Repentance and faith restores our relationship with God and results in a life of ongoing transformation. The Bible promises that Jesus Christ will return to this earth as the conquering King. Only those who live in repentant faith in Christ will escape God's judgment and live joyfully in God's presence for all eternity. God's message, God's story, is the very same to all of us. Repent and believe before it's too late. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. That, my friends, is the story. That is the story, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in light of the story, we need to understand that we have our story as well. And though it's not as ultimate as the gospel, it is still of great value and it is still of great importance, particularly for those of us who believe, because it connects to the story. We each have a personal story, a personal narrative, if we've put our faith in Christ, that connects to his story. And your personal story, which includes the story, is a beautiful and compelling way to evangelize. And get this, even though this is something we talked about early on that we struggle with and we have guilt over and we have fear about, if you will evangelize by telling your story, you are the expert. There is no one you can talk to that understands your story better than you. How often do we get put in that position where we know more than everyone else? Where what we say is binding on everyone else? Well, when we talk about our story, that's the case. And because it's our story, we should be able to speak it with confidence. We should be motivated, understanding that it will teach and it will persuade others. Again, I want to go back to Acts 26, and I want to consider how Paul evangelized when he was given the opportunity to speak in front of governing authorities. I'm going to start reading in verse 12, but actually, you know what? Let's start in verse 5. Think about this. Paul is telling his story. And he's telling his story in relation to the story. And he uses that as a way to teach the gospel with the aim to persuade. We'll start in verse 5. Actually, let's start in verse 1. What's our time here? Yeah, we got time. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." And he begins to speak about his story, starting off in the past. He says, "My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope and the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." He tells them, here's the beginning of my story. Before I met Christ, this was the type of person I was. These are the type of things I did. He goes on to say, "In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests." And then he talks about in his story how he encountered Christ. "And at midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with the repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I've had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." And so Paul starts talking about his story. "This is how I used to be before I met Christ." And then he tells them of his encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus. And then he continues on his story saying, "This is how I have changed since I met with Christ. I used to be the one who would vote against the Christians that they might be killed. I was the one they empowered to persecute the Christians. I was chasing them all over the place. But then I had an interaction with Christ, and he's changed me. And now I go all over the place, preaching his gospel, encouraging people to come to him. And we read, as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time you would persuade me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." Paul uses a story. He uses his own story to try and persuade others to believe in Christ. And this is a beautiful thing because we all have a story. We all have a story, just like Paul did. And if Paul, arguably the greatest evangelist that ever lived, used his story to communicate the story, then we can do that too. And it's a very simple process. You saw it in Paul's speech before Agrippa and Festus. He says, "This is my life before Christ." And he says, "This is how I came to Christ." And then he says, "This is my life after coming to Christ." We have a story. We can tell people about our life before Christ. What is it about your life before Christ which people can relate to? What did your life revolve around? What did you get your security from? How did you find your identity? Where did you look for happiness? And how did those things ultimately let you down and disappoint? You can paint a picture of what your life was like before you met Christ. And then you can tell them how you came to Christ. When was the first time you heard the gospel? What was your initial reaction to it? When and why did your perspective about those things begin to change toward Christ? And what were the final struggles that you went through in your mind and in your heart before you accepted him? Why did you finally decide to surrender your life to Christ? You can give the details about how it was you became a Christian. And finally, you can convey your story and tell them about your life after coming to Christ. How is it different now? What changes has it made in your character, in your thinking, in your attitude, in your perspective on life? How does it motivate you? What is it that you live for now? Share some things about the changes that Christ has made in your life. We all can do this. And the beautiful thing is, it's compelling. It's persuasive. And you're the expert. No one knows that story better than you. And no one should be more motivated to convey that than you, knowing the great impact that that story has had on your life. We all have a story. Now, I understand that there are some people here who grew up in the church, and they might not even be able to remember when they met Christ. In their own memories, they've always known Christ. Well, talk to your parents. They'll probably know exactly when you committed your life to Christ. And though you might not be able to have a compelling story about what life was like before Christ, you can certainly talk about what you see around you and how your life hasn't ended up that way. We all have a story, and we can use our story to tell the story. We can evangelize. We can teach the gospel with the aim to persuade simply by saying, "This is my life. This is how it was before I met Christ. This is how I met him and came to him. And this is my life now." And that's a compelling way that we share about it. And it's biblical. It's biblical. We can look to the Bible, like Paul sharing before Agrippa and Festus, how he told his own story and how that was linked to the story. And Agrippa said, you're getting close to persuading me to coming to faith in Christ. And so I finish with this morning by way of application. And in fact, it's the application that you would have heard had you attended the evangelism training last Sunday. And I want to communicate it to everyone. And for those, there was over 90 people who showed up for me. That was so encouraging to hear. That there was people who were interested, and I'm sure there was other people interested who couldn't attend, but who want to move in this. You know, I listened to a podcast this week that talked about church in North America and church in our day. And so often we want what's big and what's fast and what's spectacular. But that's not the way God usually works. And I understand that not everything's going to change and be perfect after one sermon series on evangelism. And yet I see and I hear from people desire to move and to patiently work this out in their lives, and that encourages me. And so let me give you an application that if you were here last Sunday night, you heard a way to use this, what we've heard about today, and to evangelize and to make some practical steps. You could, particularly if you're a member of this church, not a member but a regular attender, you could share the story, in fact, not the story, share your story of the story with someone you know, a family member, a neighbor, a work associate. Just tell them your story. And tell them how it connects to the story. And then invite them to come to Rockin' Christmas in December. That's only, I don't know, maybe 6 weeks away now. Can you believe that? Rockin' Christmas is about 6 weeks away. Share with them your story. One person. What your life was like before Christ. How you came to know Him. And what your life has been like since. Tell them your story and say, why don't you come to Rockin' Christmas in 6 weeks? And you'll hear about how the birth of Christ is part of that story and how it relates to the rest. Or you could share your story of the story with someone you know and invite them to Christianity Explored, which will start in January. That's a video teaching series which goes through the book of Mark. And you could talk to Graham about that. And there'll be an evening or a day set aside to do that in groups. But he could even, I'm sure, help you do that one-on-one with someone. But why not pick someone and tell them your story? Your story and how it relates to the story, and then ask them to be part and learn more in Christianity Explored. Or finally, share your story of the story with someone you know and invite that someone to the House of Worship London. Now, that House of Worship London, I think it was originally House of Worship, and then Dave realized if he added London on the end, the acronym would be HOWL. That's going on tonight at 7 o'clock, and it's a young adult thing, so primarily I'm speaking to young adults, though I understand other people will be attending. You still have time, and I know Dave has challenged you young adults with this. Share the gospel with someone and invite them to a time of worship tonight. And I encourage you again, it's not too late. Why don't you find someone and tell them your story about the story and invite them to HOWL tonight. That would be a good thing. I understand, though God sometimes works in big, fast, and spectacular ways, and He could do that in this instance, but my expectation is that this work of evangelism within our congregation is a slow thing that's going to require hard work over time and patience as God teaches us. And we learn, and we struggle, and we fall down and get back up again. But this is what we're called to as disciples. We're called to sharing the story of who Jesus is and what He did to people who've never heard it. Trusting in God that He will bring spiritual life through His Word at His appointed time. We're called to be faithful, and we look for him to be fruitful. And that's my prayer for us as we close this sermon series, that we would be faithful. We would be faithful disciples, sharing the story and how our story connects to it with the people that we love and care about. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word, which is really the story of who you are and what you've done. And Lord, I thank you that so many people here have their own story that connects to the story. That they once and at one time didn't know you, but you made yourself known to them, and they encountered Christ, and they repented of their sins and put their faith in them. And you've changed them, and you are changing them. I thank you, Father God, for that. I thank you for that in my own life. Once I did not know you, and I was a rebel and an enemy. And yet you opened my eyes to the glory of Christ. And you changed me, and you are changing me. I'm thankful for that, Father God. I pray, Lord, that you by your Spirit would help us to use our stories to communicate the story. That we would, as experts of our own narrative, as recipients of lives that have been incredibly changed, we would share that with people. People who don't know you, people who aren't familiar with the story. And that we'd trust in you to do your work of salvation through that. Would you, Father God, as a church, help us with this? Would you help us to be faithful disciples who share the gospel, who teach the gospel with the desire to persuade people to put their faith in Christ? Would you do that among us for your glory and for your great name? I pray in Christ's name. Amen.